Well, good morning. Andy, would you open us up with a word of prayer?
Sure. Our Father and God, again, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for who we are in Christ. We pray, Lord, you be with Brother Mike now as he opens the word, and that we would hear, and that we would follow, and that we would rejoice in you. So bless our time, bless our thoughts, bless our discussion, bless our worship. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Just a couple of housekeeping things. Sybil said last Sunday I was here that I did not answer Dan Kaysen's question directly about what are my sources. I think you talked to him briefly, so I'm going to answer it, okay? What were my sources for legitimate, accurate, historical documents? Here, if you want to write, I'm just going to put them up here. Cambridge University Press. I want people to, so if they want to know, these tried, tested, and true for nearly 200 years, okay? Specific volumes that I use pertaining to this, it actually has 1 through 14 volumes, and there's 19 books. And you can get this for a small price of $7,600. Just being honest. Being honest, you can get a digital copy probably. Mine was, I think, $3,700. Britannica. And you can get this one for about $3,000. Josephus is free online. He has 2 books, Antiquities, and I'm going to put here Jewish Wars, not Jehovah's Witness, okay? Jewish Wars, that way if you want to look at it. Also, in Persian time, between Persia, Greek, leading up to the Hellenistic time, probably around the 200s, you will have Herodotus. Xenophon and Polybius. These, I think, are free online. I'm not sure. I bought them, so I don't know. In this time frame here, there's also, and I've mentioned this multiple times, Maccabees. That's free. This will deal with the time frame in which we're dealing with. If you want them, there you go. Very expensive, Cambridge, and just let you know. If you wanted to just use the volumes that we're using here that pertain to the time frame we're doing from roughly the Persian Empire to the rise of the Roman Empire, not the Roman Republic, but the Roman Empire, you're probably looking just for those books alone. It's I think it's 6 books, and they're about $400 a piece. So if you want them, that's it. So if anybody wants to take a picture of that, or if this amount right here has caused you consternation, I understand. But those are my sources.
That was better.
What's that?
That was better.
Because it gives you the historical things that line up with the things that we're talking about with Daniel. And then, look, anytime you talk about prophecy, you have to say, where was it fulfilled? If we're going to look for something fulfilled, you have to look in history. Remember, even though prophecy has been fulfilled, it's still prophecy. So you have to go back in history and see, as any time has this been fulfilled, where can we find that? Before we say, hey, this is put off, you know, hundreds of years later. Okay? So look, now that we got that handled, let's get into the heart of the matter. Chapter 10 of Daniel. And just to let you know, I did catch Dan at the end of church that day and tell him exactly what I just told you. So I want y'all to know I did tell him, hey, those are my sources. And I'm going to read the whole chapter, and then I'm going to read into chapter 11, verse 1. And the reason being is, you know, our chapter and verse distinction is not inspired. I think the break's in the wrong spot. It's often said that the chapter and break came by when The monk was separating his, where to put the break. When the mule stopped for water, that's where he stopped to put his chapter and verse break. So, and the reason, this will help you understand why chapter 11 doesn't come before 10, because I got that question asked before I left 2 weeks ago. So, chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belshazzar. And the message was true, one of great conflict, but he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the 3 weeks were completed. On the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is, Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold, Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face was like the appearance of lightning, his eyes were like a flame torches, his arms and his feet like the gleam of polished brass or bronze, and the sound of the words like the sound of a tumult. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell upon them, and they ran away and hid themselves. So I was left alone and saw the great vision, yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. In other words, Daniel was scared to death. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face to the ground. Then, behold, the hand touched me, set me trembling on my hands and knees, and he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you. Stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken these words to me, I stood up trembling. And then he said to me, Do not be afraid, Daniel. For from the first day of the time you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourselves before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then, behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to give you the understanding of what will happen in your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to days yet future. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face towards the ground and became speechless. And behold, one of the men that resembled a human being touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, O Lord, as a result of the vision and anguish was come upon me, I have retained no strength. For how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? As for me, the strength just now, no strength was in me, nor has any breath been left in me. Then this one with a human appearance touched me again, and he strengthened me. He said, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage. Be courageous. Now, as soon as they had spoken to me, I received strength and said, May my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And he said, Do you understand what I have come to? Why I have come to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. In the first year of Darius the Mede, I arose to be an encouragement and protection for him. The reason why I stopped there is because if you remember, I told you I was going to teach just chronologically. Somebody came up to me and says, hey, the next time you come back, you'll have to be starting in 11 because it says in the first year of the reign of Darius the Mede. Well, got to understand that this person that was speaking, and we'll talk about who that person is in a minute, the person that is speaking to Daniel says it was in the first year of Darius the Mede that he came to strengthen and uphold him. So this is not chronological. He's just giving you the time frame in which he came to uphold that Darius the Mede, who I believe is Cyrus the Great. So, we are entering into the latter part of Daniel. This is the longest vision. prophecy. This is the longest one. So these are all connected, and we're going to try to keep them together. This has been a level of criticism for Daniel in this section. It'll be mostly coming into chapter 11, where liberal scholars say there's no way that Daniel wrote this some hundreds of years before. And when we get there, you will see why, with specific details. He gives specific things dealing with political intrigue, dealing with political alliances, marriages, murder. I mean, the maneuvering of armies, and it is absolutely breathtaking. I mean, when you read it, you're just like, man, this stuff's in the Bible. This is what God told Daniel, the man of high esteem, hundreds of years before any of it took place. So, we'll start in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. A message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. Who gave him that name? Not the name Daniel. We know his parents gave him that. But who gave him Belteshazzar?
Nebuchadnezzar.
Why do you think Daniel, speaking in the third person, why do you think he opens it up this way? Any thoughts? No taker? Any taker? You can disagree with me, but I think this is Daniel just being, letting the readers being reminded that he is still not in Jerusalem, he is still in exile, and he is still recognized by other people other than himself and Cyrus as who? An exiled Jew renamed Belteshazzar. You remember, everybody else called him Belteshazzar, but how many people in the book? Belshazzar, remember the mother? Mm-hmm. What did she say? There's a man there that your dad or your granddad named Belteshazzar, but his name's Daniel. Okay? And what did Cyrus say to him when he was in the, or Darius say when he was in the lion's den? But did he call him Belteshazzar? No, he hollered out and he said, "Oh, Daniel, has your Lord kept you from the lion's mouth?" But this is just a reminder. He is still in exile. He has still not gone back to Jerusalem. He is still, in quote, in the land of exile. Any reason why somebody would think that, hey, why didn't Daniel go back? If this is in the third year of Cyrus's reign, why wouldn't Daniel have gone back? When did the decree come?
First year.
So how long has transpired? I know you're good at math. How long? 2 years. 2 years from the time of the... been 2 years. The decree in the first, we're in the third. 2 years. Why hasn't Daniel gone home, gone back? Daniel, you can go home. I don't know about y'all, but if I've been locked up and they open them gates and you can go home, I'm going home. Why didn't Daniel go? He had the opportunity. Some people say he's clear in his 80s. Okay? I believe that. I believe that's a legitimate reason. Okay, maybe he's too old. That really doesn't sit well with me, because you got to remember, what position is Daniel in? He is actually second, if we continue that, top dog in the sense of under the king. Under the Persian Empire, because remember, why did they want to have Daniel thrown into the lion's den? Because he was wind up going to be put in what? Second in command. So we know he is very up high. Man, Daniel could have said, "Hey, Cyrus, I'm ready to go back home." He would have had slaves carry him on their backs. Yeah. One, we know that Cyrus cared much for Daniel. He knew that he was a man of high esteem, knew that he was a man of good character. No, he was looking out for the best interest of Cyrus and the Persian Empire. And why was that? Because he was a man of God, and he knew that God had put him in that place. Therefore, he was going to be a good steward of the place that God had put him. Okay? I have a different reason why I think Daniel didn't go back. And when we started this over there, however that was, 6 months ago or whatever, we were in the other room. I have my reasoning why he didn't go back. If Daniel would have been able to go back, and he would have not have been able to step foot on the temple complex. Okay? Anybody know the reason why? Because I think what's that?
He's made a unit.
Correct. So if we understand him being euconized, how all of Scripture pretty much understands what it means for a man to be made a eunuch, he would have been castrated, been emasculated. Therefore, under the Mosaic law, even if he went back to the temple, he couldn't even walk on the temple grounds. So from my understanding, as Daniel goes, even if I go back, I can't go back to the place in which his feet used to walk on before Nebuchadnezzar hauled him off into captivity and before it was destroyed. So that is how I understand. If you disagree with me, that's fine. I came to that conclusion years ago because, hey, if he could go back and he could have had all the funds to go back. I mean, hey, when Ezra wanted to go back, who gave him the funds and the resources and everything to go? Cyrus did, okay? So it makes a distinction that he's still in exile by his exile's name, and it says, a message was true and of one of great conflict, but he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. Look, what we're fixing to see is Daniel has a vision of great warfare. Does anybody's translation say great warfare? Or no? Everything says conflict? Conflict. This is going to be a huge eye-opener for Daniel. You understand that there is a world out there that our eyes do not see. Will we agree with that? Does anybody remember when they were, if you've been reading through your Bible and you get to 2 Kings, I think it's chapter 6, towards the end of the chapter, they remember Elisha, and they were going to get Elijah, I think it was at Dothan. And his servant said, what are we going to do? Look at all these armies from Aram had come to get them. And he said, you don't have to anything to worry about. And he was obviously very worried. They were going to die. And what did anybody remember what Elisha prayed?
Open his eyes.
That's what he said.
Those who are with us are more than those who are.
And he said, Lord, open the eyes of my servant. And when he opened up his eyes, he saw chariots of fire. He saw the angels and the warriors of God out there ready to go to battle. Hey, what baffles me about that vision that man seen is here it is. They had all of those angels ready to go to warfare, right? How many angels did it take to kill 185,000 Assyrians? One. Yeah. So imagine looking out, he's seeing all of those. And one angel of death went out through Israel and in what, 3 days killed 70,000 people. You know, one angel went across the firstborn in Egypt and killed all the firstborn. So it's just like, man, when he opened his eyes and he saw that from a person without faith, that should have been terrifying. But you and I, as believers, we open up our eyes and we would have saw that. We'd have been like, hey, we're on their side. Yeah. They got our back. So we understand that what Daniel's seeing is gives him a peer into what actually is taking place, that there are forces behind the forces. Look, when we look at political maneuvering, we look at nations rising against other nations, okay? Do we just think that's men at just being ruthless? You shouldn't. Because there is a force that's maneuvering that behind it. Look, every political power has a spiritual thing to it. Everything. Look, everything. We are spiritual beings. And people make political decisions based on the direction of their heart, their spiritual being. They make decisions of what they want to do. Their agenda is based on their spiritual view of either man and God. And one, most of them, they don't even care about God because they want to be God themselves. And that is what most of these historical rulers wanted to be, is gods themselves. They were looked at as gods. It says in verse 2 that in those days I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. He said, I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the 3 weeks were completed. If you remember early on, when we talked about Daniel's 10-day Yahweh veggie diet, okay, I made the statement, this is how we know that Daniel did not continue on in the herb diet, okay? Because right here it tells us that what did he abstain from for 21 days here?
Tasty meat.
What's that?
Tasty
meat. So we know what? He was eating meat. And back in early on in the book, what was he also abstained from what? The wine. What does it say he did not do here? He did not even take any tasty wine, okay? So there, this is a distinction that he's showing. That look, there, that was just for a set of a time earlier in the book. Now Daniel is partaking of those luxuriant things of the Babylonian and the Persian Empire, but Daniel has not been allured for the reason earlier on when they had first come into Babylon. Man, when they first came in, what was the reason for them to eat the food, the meat, the wine, and to say, "Hey, young men, the world is your oyster." Okay? Good.
They want a complete assimilation into their culture.
And they could indulge in any type of sensual pleasure that they wanted. You know why? Mom and daddy wasn't there to tell them no. I mean, they're talking probably 15, 16 years old. And I do wonder how many of those Hebrew kids went off into to do that. We don't know. We know that Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel stayed faithful. So he here has been fasting for 3 entire weeks. And it said he didn't anoint himself until those 3 entire weeks were completed. What would be the significance of ointment? Anyone?
Spirit.
What's that?
Spirit of God.
Well, he said he didn't anoint himself. So if we go back just a few months back, or a year ago, when we were in the other class doing Samuel. God, it's been that long already.
Yeah.
We were doing Samuel. What did, when David was mourning for the sickness of his child with Bathsheba before God struck the child, what was he doing? He was not anointing himself. He was basically staying dirty, abasing himself, humbling himself before God so that he could get an answer. And then as soon as God struck the child, what's the first thing David did?
He cleaned himself
up. Anointed himself with oil, and he went to the house of God to worship. That's what he did. Well, anointing yourself with oil is basically a modern-day way of saying took a bath. Anointing yourself with oil was a way of keeping yourself lubricated in the arid air. It was a good way of keeping yourself clean, and one, it made you smell better. They didn't have a 24-hour degree, okay? They had to smell. They didn't stink. And it says here that he didn't do any of that for 3 weeks. So our prophet Daniel,
right. He
was old and stinky at this point. He was old and stinky. Imagine the guys that were with him. You know, it says he had an entourage with him. They were probably saying, "Hey, man, it's probably about time to use this horn of oil you brought with you." But it says for 3 entire weeks, he didn't do any of that. And in verse 4, it says, "But on the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris." It says the 24th day of the first month. Anybody have any idea when Daniel, the time frame in which Daniel was fasting? What were they supposed to do on the first day, on the 10th day of the first month, the 10th day of the first month of every year? They were supposed to go out, they were to find them a lamb, bring that lamb in to the house for 4 days. What did they do on the 14th day? They killed that for the Passover lamb. So you understand, he has now been fasting these weeks in the time in which the Passover feast would have been taking place and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. So you understand, once again, what is Daniel doing in his mind? He's remembering the things of old that he's unable to enjoy, that they enjoyed in when they weren't in exile. He is fasting and praying. My understanding is he's fasting and praying because things ain't looking good back in Jerusalem still. And you say, "Well, why would you say that?" If you go to Ezra chapter 1 and 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and you can see as soon as they even went back to Jerusalem, did they get a welcome reception when they got to Jerusalem? When they went back? No, they immediately got people pushing back on them as they were trying to rebuild. Remember, they rebuilt the tent, the altar first, but hey, they're fixing to, probably in just a few weeks based on the time frame, they're fixing to start the completion of the temple, or at least Zerubbabel's going to lay the foundations of it, okay? So there was people pushing back immediately. Read the end of Chronicles and see what happens. As soon as they go in, immediately getting pushed back. People around them are saying, wait a minute, they're not going to build, they're not going to rebuild this city. They're not going to rebuild their temple. They're not going to rebuild their holy place. We can, obviously, you go further on down, you get into Nehemiah, the most common, I mean, you talked about, and Andy says, Sanballat and Tobias. They were the most prominent. But remember, it was multiple men and groups of people that pushed against them. So was Daniel praying and fasting, going, look, our people have gone back in 2 years, and things just ain't turning out the way that they should. Things should be getting better. And from Daniel's perspective, they're not. The temple's not gone up. The foundations have not been laid. Do we know what Daniel was fasting and praying for specifically? We don't know. But we do know this. When Daniel did pray, based on Daniel 9, who was he praying for? His people. The restoration of his people. So I say that's probably what he's continuing praying for. Remember, Daniel's last vision of the 70 weeks or 77s, did it end on a good note? Did it end on a good note?
No.
No, what was the last thing he heard?
The desolation.
The place is going to be left desolate. Yeah. I mean, I don't know about y'all, but he's looking at all these good things. Cyrus is in power, but people are seeing they can go back. And then he gets a vision from God saying, I know that all sounds good and great, and it's going to, this temple is going to be a great, but you know what's going to happen? Those same people that I had to send off into captivity through the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, they're going to be laid waste by this beast that will have teeth like iron and claws, and he will be this hybrid beast, remember? Because that's what happens in the vision. Prior to that vision. So Daniel's just going, man, I just don't understand. And Daniel actually asked for understanding. He says here, I was by the great river Tigris. Yeah, the Tigris River runs like this, comes from the Euphrates like this. And you know, Babylon sits kind of right here in the middle of those. So he is by the great river Tigris, right where they come in. That's where Babylon would sit. Why was he there? We don't know. It looks as if he was there on some type of diplomatic or governmental thing for Cyrus, maybe. He had escorts, so it was a pretty important thing. It wasn't like they were down there having a prayer meeting, I don't think. But he said he lifted up his eyes and he looked while he was by the river, and behold, a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl. His face and his appearance was of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet, they gleamed of polished bronze. And the sound of his words were the sound of a tumult. This person that is standing before Daniel is a majestic, awesome, and powerful being. Now, the main question is immediately, who is it? Who usually brings, ma'am? Ooh, you got trouble. Who is it?
Angels.
You sure?
Angels bring.
Okay. Anybody else?
He got a lot of descriptors about him, that's for sure.
The messenger. Okay. Anybody else?
Well, I'm a toss up between Michael and Gabriel.
Mike was safe. Mike said, just an angel. Mike says, I don't know the guy's name, and I ain't getting into all that.
No,
okay, let's, all right, if you say,
ahead.
Nope. Somebody give me a name. Oh, we're scared now?
Wait, you got
Gabriel? Okay. Uh-oh, not Gabriel. Gabriel. And who was he? Mikael or Michael? Angelic beings.
And the reason I say Michael possibly because he stands for Israel.
That's, yep, and he has spoken. Mm-hmm. But there's a huge problem with it being Michael. This is who comes to assist this guy. Okay? What do we know about Gabriel? He is not, you think say something?
No.
Normally, he's, what does he do?
Proclaims.
He proclaims. Do we ever see, I'm not saying this is, I'm not saying this authoritatively like I can be wrong. But do we ever think that Gabriel was a war angel? We don't see him portrayed that way. Every time he comes, he says, hey, he gives a message. And we see that, it's funny, in my opinion, I think that Gabriel learned. Because when he comes and chose to speak to Daniel early on, Daniel falls on the ground and he has to say, hey, buddy, don't be afraid, get up. Now, as soon as he comes in the New Testament to Mary, he says, ho, 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 don't be afraid, you ain't got to fall down. So he's learned, hey, these frail human beings fall down when they see me. So, Gabriel, more of a messenger. Michael, whom we know from New Testament, is an archangel, more so war. How do we know he's a warring angel? Anybody remember what happens in Revelation? After the ascension of Christ, based in chapters 11, 12, and 13, after Christ is ascended, crucified, resurrected, and ascended, a war happens in heaven. Don't think that war happened before at the fall in the garden. It happened at the time of Jesus' resurrection. The war happened in heaven with Michael. He warred against the dragon, the serpent of old, and he was cast down. That's when that war took place. So we know that this is a warring angel. We also know he's a warring angel because he's going to come to assist this guy. Turn your Bible over to Revelation chapter, I think it's 1. This is John on the Isle of Patmos, and we'll get to this passage probably sometime the middle of next year. Actually, probably in a few weeks. Look at verse 12. Yes, ma'am. Chapter 1, verse 12. This is John. He said, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And I, having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. In the middle of that lampstand, I saw one like the Son of Man. He was clothed in a robe that reached to his feet. He was girded across with his chest with a golden sash. His head was, and his hair was like wool and like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze. And when it had been glowed in the furnace, and his voice was like that of many waters. Who does that sound like? In Daniel chapter 10. You can disagree with me. I believe the person that Daniel is speaking to is the pre-incarnate Son of God. I got the okay?
She said okay.
Okay. Well, if I saw this, I'm ducking. I believe that's who it is. Okay? And I know the immediate response. And correct me if I'm wrong on this. There's no way. There's no way. Mike, just keep reading. Because this person you're saying is the pre-incarnate Son of God, a Christophany is what I believe is taking place. This guy needed help from this guy? And I say, yeah. Yeah. I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with, as this messenger who I see as Christ, pre-incarnate, coming from wherever this is. Remember, this obviously was a traveling beyond the heavens. On his way there, he was caught in the air, okay? And then this person then said, Michael came to help me. Have no problem with that. And here's why I tell you that. First of all, we do see the Christophany in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 18 and 19, where the destruction of Sodom. You remember what takes place? Three angels. One, they bow down and worship. Winds up being the pre-incarnate Christ. Okay? The two go, he sends the two into the two angels into the city. What did he send the two angels in the city to do? To destroy the city. Why could Jesus, pre-incarnate, being almighty, same person, you know, couldn't he have just spoke the word? No. He chose, yes, he could, I'm sorry. But what did he choose to do? He chose to use his created beings to carry out his purposes. So, well, I'm not so sure I agree with that either. Okay. What about when Jesus was led off into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights to be tested by Satan? After those 40 days and 40 nights being tested, who came and assisted him and ministered to him? Angels. That's why I don't have a problem with it. And I'll even double down again. In the Garden of Gethsemane, after three times him asking, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. Jesus was fixing to put to his lips the chalice of divine wrath. God was fixing to plunge into his son the dagger of divine justice. And Jesus prayed three times, is there any other way? Can you take this from me? And we know what that answer was from his father. Ain't gonna do it. This is the way it's got to be. And what happened after that? Who came and ministered him in the garden? Angels. So I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem whatsoever them coming to assist him. So the pre-incarnate Christ, speaking to Daniel in verse 7, says, I, Daniel, alone saw this vision. And while the men who were there with me, they didn't see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them and they ran away and hid themselves. I would imagine that they did. I mean, something miraculous just happened. They didn't see this person, but they heard it. Think of another time when something miraculous happens, when the Son of God appears and people fall down on the ground and are fearful. In the New Testament.
Saul
of Tarsus. He's on his way, breathing down threats and murders, on his way to Damascus, and what happens? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he hit the ground. Hey, them other people, they heard the voice, but they didn't see a lot of the same things we see here. Well, these guys didn't stick around. They left old 80-year-old Daniel by himself by the Tigris. We're like, all right, dude, see you later. Here's your cane, and put some of that oil on before you get up. You stank. I was left alone in verse 8. So I was left alone and saw the great vision, but no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned a deathly pallor. Once again, he was terrified. You know, you see these people on TV, died, went to heaven. Died, saw Jesus. I mean, we even have some jackleg on the other side of town said that he saw Jesus on a Good Friday and I immediately said, you're a liar. Okay? Anytime people came in contact with Jesus in the Bible, what did they do? They fell on their face. Hey, Jesus' favorite disciple. Favorite. The one whom laid his head on his bosom at the night he was betrayed, his favorite, even when he saw him, what did he do? He fell on his face. John the Apostle fell on his face. So this is obviously very terrifying. Interesting, it says, or funny to me, he even lost color. You know, if you're reading this slowly, you're waiting for him to have the same episode that Belshazzar happened. He's going to soil his... He loose his loins. And he says, but I retained no strength. He was weak. He verse 9 says, "But I heard the sound of his words. And as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground." And we got about 5 minutes. So the appearance of the Son of God in his pre-incarnate form has caused Daniel to collapse. One, and his strength is taken from him. He is terrified by what he has seen because this is a majestic being. And he knows that this person has come to him to speak something very, very, very important. And Daniel's just, wait a minute, this is going to be hard. I wonder why was Daniel still so sad? You know, as you read, we'll stop right here. We're not going to go any further because I don't want to get into Daniel's conversation with him yet because we don't have enough time. But why was Daniel still so sad? Good.
I kind of thought the same thing too. I think it's just because of his people were going to be punished. That's just my opinion.
No, I agree with you because I still keep going back to in Daniel's mind, if the last vision, and we have no reason to think that anything happened from the end of Daniel 9 to now, 2 years had taken place, okay? We have no reason to think there was any other vision because the scripture doesn't record that. So we would be having to read into it something. Now, we know Daniel prayed. He read his scriptures. We know that. But Daniel's still going, "My people are going to suffer again. I thought this was supposed to be the grand finale, that we were going to go back to the land, we were going to be restored." And he said, and in his mind, he's going, "But the sound of what that last vision that came is going to be worse than the first." And that is the case. The end of Daniel 77 doesn't end well for the Jewish people. Matter of fact, they're almost wiped off the face of the earth. I mean, we'll get into it as we get into chapter 11, but once the Jerusalem falls in 70 AD, which I believe that this is the beginning of it leading up to that final vision, the final part of the vision. You know, once Jerusalem fell in 70 AD and Titus and Vespasian started after they had knocked down all the stones at the Temple Mount, leaving the Western Wall up for another fortified time, if you read Josephus and Tacitus, Tacitus is also one Roman historian, they were running out of lumber to crucify the amount of Jews. They were even crucifying two at a time on the same stipe, and they ran out. So in Daniel's mind, hey, my people are fixing to suffer on the latter more than they did the first. So I agree with you, Mauricio. That's probably a good indication of, hey, things are supposed to get better. And in his mind, they've gone back. Things haven't gotten better. It's been opposition already as soon as they got there. Anyone else? All right. I guess we'll pray and leave. Bert, you'll close us out?
Father, once again, we're always thankful for another day. But as always, especially thankful for the Lord's Day that we can come together and hear things just as this, as we need to learn and grow and develop. Father, as we go to worship now, may we realize that's what we're here for today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.